This week's Torah portion. This week's Torah portion is number 19, Terumah. Terumah, which is Hebrew for gifted contribution or uplifted offering. So the whole theme of this Torah portion is the collections made to build the tabernacle for Yehovah. And this is a lot of there's a lot of listed things that they had to contribute. And you'll see the importance of each one of these things and the value of them. It's a real lengthy kind of way to go about looking at each part. So I'll leave some of it up to you to do. But we'll cover some of the basic principles here. So the Torah portion is Exodus 25, verse 1 through 27, verse 19. And half Torah is 1 Kings 5, verse 12 through chapter 6, verse 13. And this week's Torah portion, topics in the portion, the people of Israel are called upon to contribute 15 materials, gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and red dye wool, flax, goat hair, animal skins, wood, olive oil, spices, and gems, out of which Elohim says to Moses, "They shall make for me a sanctuary, and I shall dwell amidst them." They shall make for me a sanctuary, and I shall dwell. Now, this is something that's never happened before. This is first mentioned here. Nothing like this has ever happened. The closest we got to something like this happening is when God would come down in the cool of the day to meet with Adam in the garden, because he dwelt with them. He came, and it was a complete different, that's before sin entered the world. And so we have something that's similar, but nothing that's made with materials that they could get their hands on, the materials of the earth, the creation. And so he's asking these materials from a people group who were slaves, and now they're wandering in the wilderness. You ever wonder where they're going to get all this from? Yet he's asking a contribution. This is a free will offering, a contribution. This is not something to be confused with tithe. This is not the tithe. This is an offering. And he says, gather these things and bring them. Now the reason they have all these items, these items that they can get, it's going to take some work. The reason they have all these items is because when they left Mitzrayim, they took all the gold and silver they had. They gave it to them. The Mitzrayites were such in bad shape with all the plagues that they said, "What's good for us to keep it? We're going to die anyway. Tomorrow we're going to all be dead." And so they went in and took all these items from them, and they left with all that riches of Mitzrayim. So it's a very powerful principle here that we see unfolding. On the summit of Mount Sinai, Moses is given detailed instructions on how to construct this dwelling for Elohim so that it could be readily dismantled and transported and reassembled as the people journeyed in the desert. Now, this is not a permanent dwelling. This is a temporary dwelling. So it's going to be made and with something that can be put up quick and taken down fairly quick, and they can pack it up and they can travel with it. And each person is going to have a designated job to do when this tabernacle is built. But this is really key, because every component of this tabernacle is going to shadow Yeshua, the Messiah, coming. It's going to show us that example. So every part of this is going to be something that points us to Yeshua. And so it's very powerful how he lays all this stuff out for them. In the sanctuary's inner chamber, behind an artistically woven curtain, was the ark containing the tablets of testimony engraved with the Ten Commandments. On the ark's cover stood two winged cherubims hammered out of pure gold. In the outer chamber stood the seven-branched menorah and the table upon which the showbread or the bread of presence would be a better translation. The bread of presence was arranged. And so basically it's giving us an outline of how this tabernacle would be situated and how it would look. The sanctuary's three walls were fitted together from 48 upright wooden boards, each of which was overlaid with gold and held up by a pair of silver foundation sockets. The roof was formed of three layers of coverings, tapestries of multicolored wool and linen, a covering made of goat's hair, a covering of rams and skin. Across the front of the sanctuary was an embroidered screen held up by five posts. Surrounding the sanctuary and the bronze plated altar, which fronted it, was an enclosure of linen hangings supported by 60 wooden posts with silver hooks and trimmings and reinforced by bronze stakes. The whole layout in this portion takes us from the starting with the ark in the most holy place to the outer court with the altar of sacrifice and the gateway or the way, and back to the most holy place, all symbolizing different elements of Messiah and reveals Elohim's plan of salvation from the beginning. And so everything I just talked about is kind of listed here in this slide right here. But I'm going to take you to a different slide. It may show a little bit better. So everything I was talking about, this is the gate or the way, called the way of the gate. There's no other entry point, no other entry. It's all closed, enclosed. These are wooden boards overlaid. And you got wooden boards that make up this box in here that's side by side, that's overlaid with gold. And so we have the bronze, not brass. Everybody say bronze, not brass. Because sometimes people think they can link those two together. They're bronze and brass are two different elements. And so this is a bronze altar. Why is it bronze? Because bronze has an ability to take on more heat. If you made this out of gold, what would happen to it when they burnt the sacrifice? It would melt. If you made it out of silver, what would happen to it? It would melt. If you made it out of tin, what would happen to it? It would melt. But bronze, it can withstand the heat of the burning element. So this is made out of bronze. And so we have the where the burnt offering or the altar of burnt offerings would take place. This is just the court. But just because this is called the court doesn't mean that it's not one of the three sections of this tabernacle. So we have this court area, section one. And then when you pass the bronze altar and you go to the laver again is made out of something that can be polished. You can polish bronze so much that you can see a reflection in it. And then you add water in it, the reflection's even greater. And so it's an ability for the priest to make sure that when they go in, when they look at themselves, everything's perfect. Everything's the way it needs to be. Because from this laver, they're going to enter in into the holy place, which is the next section. And this is just a different look at it. Again, this is based on the text, what it might have looked like. We don't know for sure. We only know about what it might have looked like. And the artists take these measurements and they try to put something together for us. This is what it would have looked like at night. You have all the Levites would be around this perimeter here. They're the closest to it. Why is that? Because they had a lot of work to do And then you have all the rest of the camps that would be surrounding it. And of course, once it's all put up, we know that Jehovah signifies that he's there by showing them this his presence. And so they see it reflected in that. This would be sort of kind of a cutout of what I talked about. Again, this is, so you have this, the sacrifice is brought in. It's in a holding area. Then the priests go and there's a lot of different priests that do the work. But they're not high priests. How many high priests do they have? One. And that would be Aharon, would be the high priest. So there would be service. Now, some of the priests could go into this area, but they couldn't, nobody could go into this area but once a year. This area was entered into. And so what you have is the holding area. They would go and get the animal, make the sacrifice, put it on the burnt altar, the bronze altar for the burnt offering. Then the laver, again, is for washing, it's for cleansing, it's making sure you're not going into the holy place and not prepare yourself. As soon as you walked in, to the right would be the table of showbread. Now this word showbread is a word that we get out of our King James Version, but in the Hebrew, it's the bread of presence. There's no showbread there at all. Where that English definition comes from, I have no idea. But it's the bread of presence is what it signifies. And so, because it's been listed that way, every artist's work is always puts that down. It's the table of showbread. But we don't know what does that actually mean, showbread. But the bread of presence is what it says in the Hebrew. So on that table there, this is a golden table, on that table, there'll be 12 loaves of bread. And that was refreshed every Shabbat. On the seventh day, it was refreshed every time. So there were 12 loaves, one loaf representing the one tribe of Israel. So there's 12 tribes of Israel. There'd be 12 loaves of bread that was refreshed and put on the table here. To the left, when you walk in, would be the lampstand. The lampstand is the only light source in this area. There's no other light source. When he walks through these curtains that on this end here, when he walks in, that curtain closes. This is pitch black darkness. There's no light in it. The way the curtains are put up in this place, there's no light penetration. None whatsoever. It's layered on there. It's layered very heavy and very thick. So the only light source they have is the lampstand, which is the menorah. And so we have the same seven branch lampstand that's here to that gives light. And then the next piece would be dead center, would be the golden incense altar. So there's no sacrifice put on this altar. No whatsoever. So it's the golden incense altar. And on that incense altar, it's only a certain incense is to be put on this altar. If you put any other type of fire on that altar, what happens to you? Nadab and Abihu, what happened to them? They brought a strange fire, because it was a certain requirement that God says only that incense can be put on this altar. Now this incense would start to fill this cavity here. It would fill that. It's like a smoke. And so this priest would be walking through this, and so he'd have the smell of this incense on his garment. And then when he would enter in where the ark was, that's the most holy place, or the holies of holies. And so this is all the material that they had to put this up. They had to gather all this material up. And so this Torah portion, that's what it's about. It's about collecting all these different materials that needed to be used in order for them to start to build this place so he could come and make his dwelling with them. So this should be, it's an important section for us to take a look at. And so we'll start reading chapter 25, verse number 1. And Jehovah spoke to Moshe, saying, who spoke to him? Jehovah. Remember that. This is an important opening line. And Jehovah spoke. If he spoke, we should all be listening, because he spoke to him what they were supposed to do. He spoke to say, speak to the children of Israel. Who is he speaking to? the children of Israel. Who were the children of Israel? Well, we know Israel had 12 sons, and we know that he's speaking to Israel's sons, the children of Israel. He's speaking to the 12 tribes of Israel, that they take up a contribution. That word again is teruma. Teruma. They take up a contribution for me. This should be an important part of our understanding of what this is talking about. The Torah portion for this week is called teruma, which is Strong's 8641, and means contribution, offering, or gift, i.e., what is given or set aside as a special, voluntary contribution to a person, deity, or cause in worship, either a whole of something or in part. So this should be an important section for us to keep in mind, because this is a free will offering. Now, this offering can't just be given. It can't just be given. There's a procedure on how it's given. And he makes sure that we understand what's the procedure. He said, they shall take up a contribution for me, teruma, from everyone whose heart moves him, you shall take up my contribution. Notice what he says. Of everyone whose heart moves him. Your heart has to be in it. If your heart's not in it. So when Nadab and Abihu came and brought the strange fire, their heart wasn't in it. And we notice that we have to make sure that our heart is in what we're doing for Yehovah. No matter what that is, whatever it is, whether it's anytime you come to worship, anytime you participate in a church service, anytime you participate in a feast day, your heart has to be in it or it's not received. You can go through all the motions and you can do all the act, but if the heart is not in it, it's not received. Amen. And one of the things that we see in Nadab is that his heart wasn't in it. He never lived up to what his name means. If he would have lived up to what his name meant, he would have never died before Yehovah for bringing a strange fire. So if his heart would have been in it, he'd never even thought about, well, we're just going to... What happened, they didn't give themselves the proper time they needed to prepare to go in. And because they weren't ready to go in, they just went in however they were, and because of it, it cost them their lives. And so we have to make sure that we understand this value. The word teruma, Strong's 8641, comes from the root word room, which is 7311, which means to be high or exalted, lifted up, raise, or contribute. And so how important it is that we understand these values is that God is wanting us to understand that when we come before him, whatever it is we have, we're bringing this offering, and we're doing it, our heart is moved inside of us. Now, there's no bring this amount. It's all participation, and you bring as your heart is moved. So one might bring this, one might bring that. It's not about comparing who brings what. Some of them didn't have no gold, but some of them had gold. Some of them had silver, didn't have gold. Some of them had bronze, they didn't have gold and silver. He was wanting everybody to participate and as they're moved in their heart to do it. And so the whole point of this is it doesn't matter how much it is. It doesn't matter what it is. What it does matter is are you moved in your heart to do it unto him, and you give it as a free will offering. Very important, because this is the posture he's requiring for us as we bring the materials for the sanctuary. So he said, take up a contribution for me from everyone whose heart moves him, you shall take up my contribution. And this is the contribution which you shall take up from them. And he goes through this list. Gold, silver and bronze. So Moshe's giving them a list of the materials they need. He's not asking for other stuff. They might have other things, but he didn't ask for that. What he's asking for is a very clear, specific list that he needs, because the stuff that he's going to collect is going to be used for the sanctuary. Gold, silver, and bronze, and blue and purple and scarlet materials, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and ram skin, red dye, and fine leather, and acacia wood. All for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. Shohan stones, and stones to be set in the shoulder garment and in the breastplate. And they shall make me a set apart place, and I shall dwell in their midst. So notice he gives them this list of materials, and he says, and they shall make me a set apart place, and I shall dwell in their midst. Very powerful statement that's being spoken here. In 1st, 2nd Corinthians, we see chapter 9, verse 7, it says, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not of grief or of necessity, for Elohim loves a joyous giver. Notice that. Even today, under the new covenant, our responsibility is to give in the same way they gave then. It's no different. We're to give the same way. So when we give anything, this is aside from tithe. Don't think tithe in here. Because tithing is a command. It's not an offering. It's a command. He commands that. That's a command. So the offering is a free will offering. So as your heart is moved, and so if you move to your heart, the more you respond to the move of your heart, as God massages you for a closer relationship, and you move, the better it gets. And the more the relationship builds, because he knows that he can woo you by the set-apart spirit, move your heart, and you do such and such, without question. And you love it. You do it cheerful, you're joyous, and you appreciate him. The more that happens, the more he knows that he can trust that no matter what he ever asks of you, you'll be willing to do it. And so there'll be times that God will do that. And as you're going along, be willing to act this way. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not of grief or necessity, for Elohim loves a joyous giver. And so you're going to be so excited that you get to participate. And so not everybody was willing to come and do it, because not everybody's heart was moved. But everybody had an opportunity to have their heart moved. And that happens all the time. You could be in one setting just like this, as small as this setting is, and maybe not everybody's heart is moved to do something. But it doesn't mean you didn't have an opportunity to. And so you have to make sure that you capitalize on the opportunities when you get them, because the more you do and the more you respond, the more he'll respond back to you. Now we know that God didn't show up, his presence didn't show up until the sanctuary was built. Once it was complete, meaning all the materials that Moshe requested was brought in, and they exercised whatever, they brought all the workers in and got it put together. And then he came, because everything he'd asked for was delivered. Very important that we see how valuable this is when we look at these scripture. And they shall make me a set-apart place, and I shall dwell in their midst. According to all that I show you, the pattern of the dwelling place and the pattern of all its furnishings, make it exactly so. So Moshe is showing a pattern. And so he's up there on the mountain with Yehovah, and he basically rolls out a blueprint for him. He shows him, this is how you need to build it, just like this. Then he gives them a material list. So what you do when you're in construction, you first get your drawings in. Once you get your drawings, you have somebody do a material takeoff list. They'll go through the drawings and they'll see how much material. All that'll be, then that's turned in. And then all that material is then purchased and brought to the job site. Because you can have drawings, you can have workers, but if you don't have the material, you're not going to get anything done. You got to have that material. And so this is what is happening here. Basically, Moshe is showing the drawing. He's showing the drawing. Then he does a material takeoff. He starts this, and we need this amount of gold. We need this. We need this. And he gives it to the people, and he says, because they don't have Lowe's to go to. They don't have Home Depot. They're not going to the wood store. They have the people, and the people's got to bring the material. So once the material gets there, they start to put this structure together. And once it's all finished, Jehovah comes and lets them know that he's pleased with it. But they can't deviate from the drawings. You can't say, well, we don't have enough, so we'll just make it like this. I'm sure he won't mind. I'm sure he'll understand. You have to understand that we can't expect God to understand. We have to start doing what he's asked us to do. And so he makes sure that he emphasizes this in this particular verse here. He makes sure that we understand that, and they shall make me a set apart place, and I shall dwell in their midst, according to all that I show you, the pattern of the dwelling place and the pattern of all its furnishings. Make it exactly so. Don't deviate. Don't cut it short. Make it exactly so. You know, because once you get in there, you start running short on stuff. You can say, well, Lord, you want this many boards, but we only have... Then get the boards. Make it exactly so. And I think sometimes we fail to understand how important it is that there's some things that God wants done exactly so. And this should be important to us. And they shall make an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. And you shall overlay it with clean gold, inside and outside, and you shall overlay it, and you shall make it, and you shall make on it a molding of gold all around. On it a molding of gold all around, and you shall cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in its 4 corners, 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other side. And you shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and shall put the poles into the rings on the side of the ark to lift up the ark by them, and the poles are in the rings of the ark. They are not taken from it. And into the ark you shall put the witness which I give you. What he tells them to put in the ark? The witness which I give you. You put in the ark the witness which I give you. And I'll maybe take some time tomorrow, either during the service or during the midrash, to explain some of these things about this, what's in the ark, or what the scripture says is in the ark, and what folks believes in the ark. And so one of the things we see that he's going through great length is this ark, or this ark of the covenant that's going to be made. You make this ark, and in this ark is going to be the witness. It's going to be the contract. It's going to be the thing that we agreed on. The terms are going to be there. And it's going to be put in this ark, and it's the witness that everything I said I'm going to do, and everything you said I'm expect you to do. And so what we see here in this particular ark that he's describing, he says use acacia wood, and he says make sure you overlay it with clean gold. So this gold, not just clean gold, is different than just gold. Because you have gold, it's gold and it's expensive. But the more you refine the gold, the cleaner it gets. The more expensive it is, because what happens when you heat it up, it starts to have an accumulation on top of it that flows to the top, and you come along and you scoop that off and you put that in a separate pot. The drippings and what's in there, still gold, it's got gold in it, but it's mixed with something. And he don't want it mixed with anything. He said this has to be clean gold. And so the gold that they used for this ark must have been something to see. Now, nobody knows where this ark is. Some lay claim they have found the ark. But it makes no difference if we find the ark at all, because he talks about some, there's some scripture that he deals with concerning the ark. Now when he comes, nobody's even going to ask about the ark when he shows up. When he shows up, nobody's going to be concerned about it anymore, because it'll be him. And so he explains that to us in his text. So he's got this ark, this box. It's a small box. It's not very big. And there's rings on each corner. And they stay on. They're not rings that you take off and put on. They're made onto the box. And then off those rings, you run poles through those rings. And then the priest would come without touching the ark. They can get underneath the poles and stand up and lift the ark, and they can start moving the ark. That's how it was supposed to be transported. Put the poles into the rings on each side of the ark to lift up the ark by them. And the poles are in the rings of the ark. They are not to be taken from it. And into the ark you shall put the witness which I have given you, and you shall make a lid of atonement of clean gold, 2.5 cubits long, and 1.5 cubits wide. Now this verse 17, and you shall make a mercy seat, many translations have. I don't know if anybody has a translation in front of them that says mercy seat. Which translation is it? ESV? That's ESV. So that's the ESV translation. It says mercy seat. In the original Hebrew, there's no such a word, mercy seat. It's a lid of atonement. It's a word that we get the word kippur from. It's a covering. He said you're going to make a lid of atonement. And so those terms, again, the whole point I'm making, there's terms that we have gathered over years. Terms. Like mercy seat. But if we're reading the text, we don't get that term. We get that when somebody comes along and says, well, maybe this ark is a throne or something, and God's going to sit on it. So we got to have something that has to do with seat. So we'll call it the mercy seat. But in Hebrew, it never says mercy seat at all. It doesn't say mercy seat at all, but we've taken those terms and we've adopted those terms, and we don't go back and look at it. We just adopt them terms, and that's what it is. It's that from here on forever, that's what it is. So if I went to the... Am I still up there? So if I went in this artist's rendition of it, and I just pointed to there, most people would say, what is this? They say, well, that's the mercy seat. But it's basically, in this last scripture I read, he's talking about this lid. You see the horns? This is the horns of the altar, and this is that molded work that around this perimeter. This is the rings for the poles to go through. Now this is a kind of shadowed in here to show you what's in it. This artist's rendition. Now we know from scripture what's in it so far as this. The witness. The witness is the contract or the 10 words that were written on stone. We know that's what it says. But we don't know about these two yet. But we gather terms over time, and you keep saying them. You keep saying them long enough, loud enough, before you know it, those terms is the truth. Becomes what God said. And we even say that's what God said. But he never said anything about a mercy seat. He said it's a lid of atonement. It's the cover. Put the cover over it. It's the atonement. It's the word kippur, where we get the word kippur from, or Yom Kippur, or Yom Kippurim, or the Day of Atonements. Where our sins, we're covered for, we're atoned for. And we know that Yeshua ultimately, he's going to atone for all the sins of the entire world. Right now we've received that by faith because of his first coming. We know that now he's in a position to do that. But we have to have a high priest who can actually work out what needs to be worked out for Yom Kippur. We have to have somebody to do that. Who's our high priest? Yeshua is going to be the high priest, and he's going to take sin and death and all that. It's going to be put, it's going to be sent away into Azazel, and then now we have been atoned for forever. And that's going to be an amazing time, an amazing event to be at. You want to be practicing it now for that event when you stand there. Because I can tell you, there won't be a person standing there that won't be overcome in awe of what's about to happen. When not Aharon and his sons, when Yeshua himself steps out and he's robed in glory and honor, and he becomes the high priest that can actually step into that office and do what needs to be done for all the world. And he puts the last enemy to put down is death. Then you're redeemed fully. Then the purchase price has been paid fully. Then we draw a line, the equal. Now we can put the whatever the amount is behind the equal sign, because now it's been done. And so we see that this term, and they shall make a lid of atonement of clean gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide, and you shall make 2 cherubims. How many see that? These are the cherubims. 2 of them you're to make. And we don't know what they look like. We can only go with the text says. So a lot of artists' renditions of the difference in how the cherubim look. But he's good. Listen to what he tells us. He says, make 2 cherubim of gold, make them of beaten work at the 2 ends of the lid of atonement, and make 1 cherub at one end and the other cherub at the other end, and the cherubim from the lid of atonement at its 2 ends. And the cherubim shall be spreading out their wings above, covering the lid of atonement with their wings, with their face toward each other, the faces of the cherubim turned toward the lid of atonement. And so, I know it's kind of bright here, but this is the cherubim. The wings are toward each other, and they're facing each other toward the lid of atonement, which is in this middle section here. And you shall put the lid of atonement on top of the ark and put into the ark the witness which I give you. What's put in the ark again? The witness which I give you. It says nothing else about anything else, but the witness is put in the ark. And I shall meet with you there, and from above the lid of atonement, from between the 2 cherubims, which are on the ark of the witness, I shall speak to you all that which I command you concerning the children of Israel. And you shall make a table of acacia wood, 2 cubits long, 1 cubit wide, and 1.5 cubits high. And so that's back. He's going to talk about this table here. He's going to give the dimensions of that table. Now, all these dimensions are exactly what he saw. He's not going to make them any different. Exactly what he's telling him, so he's spelling it out for him. And you shall overlay it with clean gold, and shall make a molding of gold all around it, and shall make for it a rim of a hand breadth all around, and shall make a gold molding from the rim all around. So we'll know that this table is going to have a similar look to the Ark of the Covenant with that rim around it. It's going to have a rim around that table. So the table is not just flat, it has a rim around it, about a hand's breadth high. So this high, there'll be a rim around it, so whatever's on it stays on it. And so when it says it's going to be a hand's width, it'll be about that high all the way around of pure gold, clean gold. And on that table is the bread of presence, these 12 loaves that are refreshed every Shabbat. Every Shabbat. So what are the breads there for? It's for the priests to have something to eat as they do the service of the Lord. They're in and out. They don't have time to go and bake breads. They got to bake the bread, bring it in there. Now there's 12 loaves of bread, and they'll eat on that bread, and then the next group come in, they'll bring their 12 loaves. It's refreshed every Shabbat. And you shall make for it four rings of gold, and put the rings on the corners, four corners, that are at its four legs, and the rings are close, and the rings are close to the rim as holders for the poles to lift the table. So they got poles to lift the ark, poles to lift the table. And so if you got two poles running out, you get two guys. I don't know sure how heavy this would be, made out of gold. I'm sure it would be some weight to it, acacia wood, and overlay with gold. But the lid is solid gold. There's no wood there. It's solid gold lid. So you're talking about pretty heavy in weight because it's solid gold. And they would come in and they would start, okay, maybe it's two guys on each side. We don't know that. But there was some weight to it. And then the table, again, it would be the border around it is solid gold. So this would all have weight to it. The poles would be put there for them to grab it. Why they do that? Best I can tell, God don't just want hands all over it like this. He wants it to be carried a certain way so you don't have to touch those things. And the rings are close to the rim as holders for the poles to lift the table. And you shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and the table shall be lifted with them, and you shall make its dishes and its ladles and its jars and its bowls for pouring, make them of clean gold. Now there's going to be some dishes that they have to have inside of here. Those dishes are used for just in this area. They're not used outside. They're used for this area. Whatever they need to use those dishes for, they're going to have all of these things made of gold. And you shall make them of clean gold, and you shall put the showbread on the table before me continually. So it would be continually before him. So whatever wasn't eaten was refreshed. More than likely it was all eaten, because there was 12 loaves of bread. They had to go through these loaves of bread for that week, and then it was refreshed. And you shall put the showbread on the table before me continually. And you shall make a lampstand of clean gold. The lampstand is made of beaten work. Beaten work. So we got some serious work going on to make this lampstand out of beaten work. The lampstand is made of beaten work, its base and its shaft, its cups and its ornamental knobs and blossoms are from it. And six branches shall come out of its sides, three branches of the lampstand out of one side, and three branches of the lampstand out of the other side, three cups made like almond flowers on one branch, with ornamental knobs and blossoms, and three cups made like almond flowers on the other branches with ornamental knobs and blossoms. So for the six branches coming out of the lampstand, on the lampstand itself are four cups made like almond flowers with ornamental knobs and blossoms, and a knob under the first two branches of the same, and a knob under the second two branches of the same, and a knob under the third two branches of the same, according to the six branches coming out of the lampstand. Their knobs and their branches are of the same, all of it one beaten work of clean gold. One beaten work of clean gold. Can you imagine that? This is not something that's poured in the mold. They don't make a mold and pour the gold in and then it's done. This is gold that's beaten work. And so this is quite a task just to put this lampstand together. And you shall make seven lamps from it, and they shall mount its lamps so that they give light in front of it, and its snuffers and its trays are of clean gold. The snuffers and the trays are of clean gold. Think about that. Clean gold. And it is made of a talent of clean gold with all its utensils. So see and do according to the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain. And that covers verse 25. And so think about that. So the bowls, of course ours is not made exactly like what we just said, but these bowls and these trays would be made, and there'd be knobs, there'd be blossoms all the way coming down. And it would be made of beaten gold. And he tells us how important it is to do it according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. So Moshe saw the drawings of the ark. He saw the drawings of the tabernacle. He saw the drawings of the lampstand. He saw the drawings of the table of the bread of the presence. He saw all those drawings. He knew exactly how to make them. And he's making sure that he continues to stay, pay attention to details on what is happening. Chapter 26. And make the dwelling place with 10 curtains of fine woven linen, blue and purple and scarlet material. So he's going to make the dwelling place with 10 curtains of fine woven linen of blue, purple, and scarlet material. Make them with the cherubim, the work of a skilled workman. The length of each curtain is 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain is 4 cubits. So he's telling us exactly all these curtains. Now there are going to be 10 of them. There's 10 curtains, and they're going to be, the length of the curtains is 28 cubits, and the width of the curtains is 4 cubits. So this is a lot of curtain materials. And all the curtains have in one measure. 5 curtains are joined to each other, and 5 curtains are joined to each other. And you shall make loops of blue on the edges of the curtains, the ends of the curtains, on one set, and do the same on the edge of the ends curtain of the second set. Make 50 loops in the one curtain, and make 50 loops on the edge of the end curtain of the second set, the loops being opposite to each other. And you shall make 50 hooks of gold, and shall join the curtains together with the hooks, and the dwelling place shall be one. So to join these curtains together, they're using gold hooks. And you shall make curtains of goat hair for a tent over the dwelling place. Make 11 curtains. The length of each curtain is 30 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits, one measure to the 11 curtains. And you shall join the 5 curtains by themselves and the 6 curtains by themselves, and you shall double over the 6 curtains at the front of the tent. And you shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain, that is the outermost, in one set of 50 loops on the edge of the curtain of the second set. And you shall make 50 bronze hooks and put the hooks unto the loops and join the tent together, and it shall be one. Now what I noticed here is once we start leaving from the main dwelling, in the main dwelling, the curtains are fine linen of certain color, and they're joined together with gold hooks. The moment you come out of that dwelling, now you're just talking about the canopy that covers it all, it goes to bronze hooks. Because now you're dealing more, which represents, bronze represents man or flesh. It's where the sacrifices are made. But the more you go into the inner part, it starts joining together with the golden hook. So we see that he's trying to distinguish There's a distinguishing of the two that we understand these principles. An overlapping part of the rest of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remains, shall hang over the back of the dwelling place. And a cubit on one side and a cubit on the other side of what remains of the length of the curtains of the tent is to hang over the sides of the dwelling place on this side and on that side to cover it. And so the one I'm talking about is this curtain here. Right now, this is with bronze hooks. This is just covering the whole thing. Now, a while ago we was talking about this dwelling. It's a different curtains there. And you shall make a covering of ram skin dyed red for the tent, and a covering of fine leather above that. And for the dwelling place, you shall make the boards of acacia wood standing up, 10 cubits in length of a board, and a cubit and a half the width of each board. So a cubit, again, just to kind of give you an idea, everybody do this. So from here to here is a cubit. From your elbow to the tip of your finger. Now, it can vary because there's an Egyptian cubit, and there's a Hebraic cubit. They did vary in length. And so that's been a debated topic for a long time on what cubit is he talking about. And so we know that when Noah built the ark, he was given the measurements in cubits. And so if we find the ark, we can measure the ark and see what cubit was actually being referenced to when he was speaking to him, what cubit was being used. The royal cubit or the standard cubit is how it's described. But when people talk in these terms, just know that if you picked your arm up, now if you're a taller man, obviously from here to here would be longer, right? Because you're a taller person. But just by rule of thumb, a standard fella from here to here, and what that measures about, 17, 18 inches? And so just to kind of keep that in mind, he's talking about a board that's 10 cubits in length and a cubit and a half wide. Of each board, 2 tenons on each board for binding one to another. Do the same for all the boards of the dwelling place. And you shall make the boards of the dwelling place 20 boards for the south side, and make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under each of the boards for its 2 tenons. And that's the tenons are going to be the tighteners. It's going to be what tightens it down. And for the second side of the dwelling place, on the north side, 20 boards, and there are 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under each of the boards. Thought I had some more in here. I'll try to see if I can go and locate them here. This, let me just back, just show you this. This was the table of the bread of the presence. Kind of a, now this one right here, this photo is taken of the replica that's done of this tabernacle in Israel. There's a replica that was built according to these measurements that you can actually go in and tour in Israel. This photo was taken from that replica. This is a picture of the menorah and how it would look with its bowls and its blossoms and so forth. This one's hard to see. It's better with me looking at it on my computer, but here's kind of what it would look like. This is a lot of different priests in here. This is all priests in here. Nobody else could go in there except for the priests, the Levites. But only one guy can go in this area back here. But in here they would go, whoever's turn it was, would go in and they would do the lighting of the lamps, making sure the incense was on the golden altar of incense, and making sure the bread of presence was restored or refreshed every day. Whatever needed to be done, especially weekly in here. So this was a lot of activity, a lot of animals, a lot of stuff needed to be did. There was somebody over here who was doing the slaying. The blood that needed to be kept was kept. The blood that needed to be discarded was put on the side of the altar. On the one side of the altar, he said, you put the blood on that side of the altar. If it said the west side, you put it on the west. You don't put it on the east side, you put it on the west side. All of these things were procedures in which had to be tended to. And so this is kind of an overlook of the boards, how it would look. So this would be the entry, the gate area. This would be the pillars that would open up this one curtain that would allow you to come in. This is sort of how it would, this is the dwelling place itself. This is the entry pillars, the inner pillars. This would be the holies of holies. This would be the holy place. These are the boards side by side, each one. Then you have, this would be the silver sockets. This would be a silver, made out of silver, pure silver. That would be, the boards would be put in these sockets, so they would slide them in and put them in the silver sockets. And then they would connect to each other. And when you got to the corner, there'd be a corner post that would connect them to stabilize them. So this is just, again, the silver sockets here. Boards laying. This was a lot of stuff that God wanted them to understand. Sometimes we don't get a picture of it unless we break it down and take a look at it. And can you see all the silver sockets? How important that was to interlay these boards together. And again, this is sort of what it would look like, the measurements. You can't see them real good, but it's all measured out. And this would be the dwelling place. Again, this yellow area, that would be the dimensions of the Holies of Holies area. And how it would be positioned was important. They couldn't just stop in the desert and say, just throw the tower. It had to be positioned north and south, east and west. It had to be precise. They had to know where they were, which direction they were faced, because each tribe was told to camp in a certain area. And it had to be everything had to be done to a certain degree. And again, at the end walls, we see this is what would tie the corners in. It would be one board that would tie the two corner pieces in, giving it the strength that it needed. So I just thought some of these would be kind of good to look at. Now this would have been the bronze altar, how it would look. Again, it all had poles. Why? Easy to carry. They would grab it and carry it. So they marched with these things. It wasn't on a cart with an ox pulling it. These were guys holding this stuff. We got 10 miles to go. The job wasn't easy for the Levites. They had a task. And they was the only ones that could take it down and put it up was the Levites. Nobody else was allowed, so everybody else was just watching this whole thing go on. But they had a job to do, and they were up to the task. The Levites, they were men. I mean, these guys, this wasn't passive guys. These were strong guys, and they knew their task that was set before them, and they took the time. So all of these, everything here, again, this is what we consider the horns of the altar. There'd be a ramp. It's not showing the ramp in this particular rendition of the artist. Doesn't show the ramp. But there'd be a ramp. They'd get up that way. They could put the fire in and then throw the burnt offering in here and some of the offering. Before, if that offering, it was a whole burnt offering, it went in whole. It was a whole burnt offering. That's why it's called a whole burnt offering. But sometimes it wasn't a whole burnt offering. There was parts that was taken for different usages, even the food for the priest, and so the rest would be burned. And so we see that in these artist renditions of how this stuff laid out. And this, the whole thing, this was kind of a picture of it, what it would look at night, at nighttime. Can you imagine that? What a sight. This was them bringing it to the gate, the smoke going up as the burnt offering. It was continual. This was constantly going on. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing when we look at this. And so what I've been reading is in this next chapter is talking about those boards. And you shall make the boards of the dwelling place, 20 boards. I went through that already, the silver sockets. And they shall double. They are doubled beneath, and similarly, they are complete to the top, to the one ring, and so it is for both of them. They are for the two corners. And they shall be 8 boards in their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under the one board, and 2 sockets under the other board. And you shall make the bars of acacia wood, 5, for the boards on the one side of the dwelling, and 5 for the boards on the other side of the dwelling place, and 5 bars for the 5 boards of the side of the dwelling place for the extreme parts westward, with the middle of the bars in the midst of the boards going through from one end to the other, and overlay the boards with gold, and make them their rings of gold as holders of the bars, and overlaid the bars with gold. Can you imagine all the gold they had to overlay all these boards? These are big boards. I mean, you're talking about boards that are this wide. We're talking about boards that are 10 cubits tall, overlaid with gold, each one of them. A lot of boards. So it's a lot of stuff going on here, but they're getting all the material together and they're going to start putting it together. Overlay the boards with gold and make their rings of gold and as holders for the bars, and overlay the bars with gold, and you shall raise up the dwelling place according to its pattern which you were shown on the mountain. And you shall make a veil of blue and of purple and scarlet material and a fine woven linen, the work of a skilled worker, a workman made with carabine. And you shall put it on the 4 columns of the acacia wood, overlay with gold, their hooks of gold upon the 4 sockets of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the book, from the hooks, and shall bring the ark of the witness behind the veil. And the veil shall make a separation for you between the set apart and the most set apart place. So we have the set apart, which is the first entry, and then we have the set apart place, which is the most set apart. Now, there's a distinguishing factor here when we're talking about God setting himself apart. He explains this when he's talking about gods. When you're talking about gods, you have gods spoken of as whatever people think in their mind that they want to call a god. God has no problem with it. You want to call whatever you want to call, the tree of God, the moon of God, the sun of God, call whatever God you want. But I'm the Most High God. That's how he distinguishes himself apart. He said, you can call whatever God you want. I'm the Most High. There's none that's Most High besides one, and that's him. And so that's how he distinguishes himself apart for us to see. And you shall put the lid of atonement, after you put this in the most set apart place, you shall put the lid of atonement upon the ark of the witness in the most set apart place. And you shall set the table outside the veil and the lampstand opposite the table on the side of the dwelling place toward the south. This is why positioning this thing is so important, because it's set toward the south, and put the table on the north side. So we got the table, and you shall set the table outside the veil and the lampstand opposite the table on the side of the dwelling place toward the south. So the lamp is toward the south. So we have the entry, we have east, west, north, and south. And he says the table of presence you put opposite the lampstand. So if the lampstand's on the what? Lampstand's on the what side? If the lampstand's on the south side, the opposite of the south side would be the north side. Opposite the table on the side, the other place toward the south, and put the table on the north side. So the table of the bread of the presence on the north side. And you shall make a covering for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet material, of fine woven linen, made by a weaver. And you shall make for the covering five columns of acacia wood, overlaying them with gold, their hooks of gold, and you shall cast five sockets of bronze for them. And so this entire part of this Torah portion is just talking about the material and what to do with the material, and how you get the material is really the whole basis of this Torah portion for us from a practical standpoint. How you get this material, it's a free will offering as your heart is moved. If your heart's not in it, it's going to tell on you eventually. And that goes with anything. If your heart's in it, you're committed to it. When your heart's in it, you're on time. When your heart's in it, nothing can stop you from it. You have no excuses about anything, because your heart, you're passionate about it. Your heart is in it. You're committed to it. You want it. You desire it. It's just like Shabbat. When your heart's in it, you're going to be at Shabbat because your heart's in it. You can't wait. You can't wait to get through the week. You have a solid, good work week. You work 6 days solid. Nobody can tell me after 6 days of solid work that you don't want a break. It feels good too. And you feel refreshed when you get up to go to next week. You feel refreshed. It's how God loves us so much that he says, I'll take care of you. I'll make sure that you understand that I'm your source, I'm your strength. And from a health standpoint, you'll be way more healthier if you abide by the things that God has absolutely set for man. Because remember, Shabbat is not for God. He says Shabbat is for man. Man, you're going to need it. And so chapter 27, we'll start reading it. And you shall make a slaughter place of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. Now, what is he making now? So notice how it all start. He starts with getting the material, and then he starts from the inside, and he builds out. He builds out. Now we're in the court. He started on the inside, and he builds out. And so this is what we see, how this direction was given. Now we're looking at this slaughter place, which I just showed you. This is where we're at now, this slaughter place. And that's slide 411, by the way. So by the time you get to 27, that's 411 slides just to get there. And so it takes some time, because I had a lot of material in the slides that go along with all these verses. It's just too much time to try to go over it in the one setting. And you shall make a slaughter place of acacia with 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide. The slaughter place is square, and its height 3 cubits. And you shall make its horns on its 4 corners. Its horns are of the same, and you shall overlay it with bronze. And you shall make its pots to receive its ashes, and its shovels, and its basins, and its forks, and its fire holders. Make all its utensils of bronze. And you shall make a grating for it, a bronze network, and shall make on the network for 4 bronze rings at its corners, and shall put it under the rim of the slaughter place beneath, so that the network is halfway up the slaughter place. And you shall make pots for the slaughter place, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze, and the poles shall be put in the rings. And the poles shall be put on the 2 sides of the slaughter place for lifting it, and make it hollow with boards. And it was shown as it was shown to you on the mountain, so they ought to make it. Notice that we have this reference, as it is shown to you on the mountain, you use that reference. Don't deviate from it. Don't think that you got to help God. You got to show God how to, I'm building this, I'm going to show God there's a different way you can do it. We don't have to show God anything besides obey what he says. Amen. We come along and think somehow we know how to do it better. This is the pattern shown to Moshe. And so, understand that in this particular area, you're talking about this network or this grating, it's set inside of here, and the fire is underneath it. So what happens when you put a grating over fire? It's like a grill, right? And so you put the offering on it, and it just burns it up. And then the ashes eventually, they'll burn. And when they get ready to move, they're going to take those ashes. That's going to have to be discarded. But it's not something sitting on top of it that the wind comes and blows. It's on the inside of here, and it's put inside, and it's burning. There's a fire going on in there. It's a fire pot burning, and it burns it all up. And so this is, again, him explaining this to us. Make it hollow with boards, and then show it to you on the mountain. So they made it. And you shall make the courtyard of the dwelling place for the south side screen of the courtyard made of fine woven linen. Now we're dealing with the courtyard. This is what I'm dealing with now, this courtyard, fine linen. So I hope that you notice that everything we talked about starts on the interior and works its way out. He's explaining it to us. The further you get away from the interior, the more all the elements are dealing with man. The moment you get on the interior, it's dealing with God, the most holy place. When you get on the outside, it deals with man. And so we all have to show up where? We all have to show up here at the gate. And this is where Yeshua showed up. He showed up, and eventually he winds up where? At the right hand of the Father. He winds up at the right hand of the Father. He enters in for us. And so take that in consideration when you're reading this. As you're reading it, start familiarizing yourself with how this was spoken to Moshe and how this construction was actually put into play. And he talks about this courtyard made of fine linen, 100 cubits long for one side, and it's 20 columns, and there are 20 sockets of bronze. And so we have these sockets of bronze here to put these columns in. They'll put these columns in, so it's basically some fence posts. The hooks of the columns and their bands of silver, and so for the north side, its length of screens, 100 cubits, with its 20 cubits, and their 20 sockets of bronze, and the hooks of the columns, and their bands of silver, and the width of the courtyard, and the west side screen, 50 cubits, with their 10 columns, and their 10 sockets, and the width of the courtyard on the east side, 50 cubits, and the screen on the one side of the gate, 15 cubits, with their 3 columns, in their 3 sockets, and on the other side, screens of 15 cubits with their 3 columns in their 3 sockets. And for the gate of the courtyard, a covering of 20 cubits long of blue and purple and scarlet material, a fine woven linen made by a weaver, 4 columns and 4 sockets. And all the columns around the courtyard having bands of silver, their hooks of silver, and their sockets of bronze. The length of the courtyard is 100 cubits, and the width 50 cubits, 50 by 50, and the height 5 cubits, woven of fine linen thread, and its sockets of bronze, and all the utensils of the dwelling place for all its services, all its pegs, and all its pegs of the courtyard are bronze. And you or to command the children of Israel to bring you clear all. Now he's going to shift, just a little shift here. Now we left from the courtyard building, and now he's talking about this pure all. They're going to bring clear all, pressed of olives, for the light to cause the lamp to burn continually. And in the tent of appointment outside the veil, which is before the witness, Aaron and his sons are to tend or to tend it from evening until morning before Jehovah, a law forever to their generations from the children of Israel. And so we see, just reading this is beautiful, how Jehovah laid out all the stuff that they needed to look at and everything that they needed to construct this place for him to dwell, and each aspect of that. I can only encourage you to take some time to look at all the slides that go with each part of this. And tomorrow morning, I won't have many verses to read to you. I just read them all. Might be the first time I've done that. Trust me, I have a lot of verses to read. So with that, we'll close for the night. We'll come in the morning expecting God to do great things in our life as he shows us these wonderful principles that he lays out for us concerning the sanctuary. And now, he made this as a pattern. So this pattern that he's using, does it still exist? Think about this pattern that he's using. It still exists. And when that pattern was shown to Moshe, he showed it to him for a purpose, for his understanding, and he wanted him to make sure he made it exactly. So it takes a lot of participation in order for us to create a place for him to dwell. No different than we have. We are the temple. It takes participating, and it takes your heart. When your heart's in it, he'll come and dwell. If the heart's not in it, you can't fool God. Nobody can fool God. He knows. Amen. And so it's important that we build our relationship with him, and we understand that when he asks of us to do something, we have to do it from our heart. And I'll talk about more about that in the morning, but I appreciate you for coming out tonight. Thank God for you. Does anybody have any special prayer requests?